Well, lovely to be back again, friends, in the little hall here at Cookstown. And I'm glad that I'm sort of hearing that you like what we're saying to you. It'd be an awful bit worse if you didn't, you know. Sometimes that happens when you say things in a meeting. People don't always walk on the same road as you, and you can find yourself in trouble, you know. But in this corner of the vineyard, that hasn't happened so far. You never know what might happen, but so far it hasn't. So I'm really delighted to be back with you tonight in the meeting. And it's nice to see you folks gathered in again with a desire in your heart to hear what the Lord has got to say to us from his word. Amen. Do keep praying, folks, for the mission as it continues there in Guildford. I'm not saying that we're getting massive crowds of people coming into the mission. That would not be correct. But by mission standards, I think we're doing, or the mission is doing, reasonably well. And the Lord has been good to us. There's only three people run this hall. Now, we don't have a church back up or anything like that. So when you go into the area like that, you're starting off more or less from scratch, you see. And the lowest turnout we have had any night would be around the 40 mark. And that's reasonably good. But last night in the meeting, I was speaking at the meeting last night, and standing up in the pulpit and looking around me, I noticed at least maybe seven people there who didn't profess to be saved. Now, surely that's what the gospel mission's about. Amen. It's not an entertainment session for Christians, although the gospel's good for a Christian. I believe this, that one of the greatest tonics you can get as a believer is a well-preached gospel message. Amen. It does you the world of good. Amen. And I like to hear it. You don't need to make any apology for the gospel. It's a mighty message, and it blesses the heart of the believer immensely. However, the ungodly and the unbeliever is who we're out to invite to the mission today and try to get in. I'm asking you tonight in the meeting to pray in particular for a young lady that I know and has backslidden very, very, very badly. And I wouldn't like to be reading you some of the texts she sent me today when I asked her to come to the mission. I wouldn't like to read it to you. It's horrific how far back a person can go when they turn their back on the Lord. I've never read anything like this. Never. It's horrible. And I'm asking you just to take her on your heart and pray for her. Really do. The bit that bothers me so much about the thing from time to time is this, that she has been let down so badly with Christians, you see, and that can be a problem, but nevertheless, it's not an excuse. Nothing's an excuse to walk away from the Lord like this, and in 50-odd years of experience, I have never faced anything like this, never, and yet, I've always been reasonably friendly with her. And no matter what comes or goes, that friendship always seems to remain. You see? So pray much that the Lord will give me guidance and wisdom as to what to say to her. And at this particular point, to know what to do with her. Because I don't know. I'm totally confused by this one. And I'm asking you that your prayers would be behind us at this time. Now, let's come back, friends, to the Ephesian letter. And let's go back to chapter number 2. It's a very remarkable chapter, this second chapter of the Ephesian epistle, and I'm sure you've noticed by now that it's a chapter that divides, broadly speaking, into two parts. We're dividing it into three. But the two main parts are verse 1 down to the end of verse 10, where you have what we might call new life in Christ. Thank God to possess that. And when you go to verse 11 down to the end of the verse number 23, it's the household of God that's in view. And that, of course, includes you and I, who are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the very household of God. But I mentioned last week in the meeting that I wanted to take the chapter in three parts. Verse 1 to verse 10 was the part that we dealt with last week in the meeting, where we had the past, the present, and the future of the believer. Now that was bigly interrupted in the middle by me having to leave the pulpit for a time. That never happened before, and I hope it never happens again, I can assure you. But it did, and of course, we were able to get back and to finish what we tried to do. So that was the section that we looked at. If you look at verse 2, Paul says, wherein in time past, you see, he goes right down the chapter talking about the past, and then he comes to the present, and then he comes to the future, and so on. The three are dealt with remarkably there by the apostle. Now the final part of the chapter is verse 19 to verse 22, and that's the part I want to leave until next week, where you have the privileged, practical family of God. It is a privilege to belong to the family of God. No question about that at all. I was watching the news, you'll pardon me for referring to that again this evening, but I noticed that Prince Charles has been here in the land. He never rang me to tell me he was coming or anything like that, but he's been here, and I was just looking at him, and I was wondering to myself, is he really a privileged man? You know, he can't walk down the street to buy an ice cream or anything of the sort, that he's not surrounded by policemen and all this kind of thing. But he belongs to the royal family, but we belong to the family of God. Now, when you and I see that family complete up in heaven, we'll not need anybody to guard us at all. The former things will have passed away for good, but we're privileged. At the same time, we need to be a practical people. Now, that will be what I want to deal with in the meeting next week. But tonight I want to come to verse number 11, and we want to go down to the end of verse number 18. Now that's quite a sizable section of the chapter. It is the center section, and this section deals with the partition that is permanently removed by the cross. Now that partition, we have known all about the problems that partition can bring in this land. I've never known anything else in this land. It's always been there, the issue of partition, and for 30 years we knew all about its difficulties. But this is a different thing that we're going to look at tonight. The partition here was between Jew and Gentile. Now, that's very, very important to see that that is now broken down in Christ and by the work of the cross. And we'll see what has now come in its place and in its stead. But I want to give you a word tonight that I believe illustrates, if you like, or gives you the meaning of each one of these verses. And that one word, I think, will confirm to you what the text is about. Now, lock into your mind the word memory. Memory. I was speaking the other night at the mission on the rich man who died and went to a lost sinner's hell. And Abraham said, "Son, remember thy lifetime." Now, the memory here that you and I are being taken down by the apostle is a very different thing altogether. Now let's look at it. I'm not going to delve long into verse 11 in a moment. you'll see why. Paul says, wherefore remember. Now, take a look back. There's no harm at all in looking back into the pit from which we have been digged. The Lord has mightily and mercifully brought us out of it. Thank God for that. And our feet are upon the rock, Christ Jesus, the rock of ages, the one who died for us at the place called Calvary. You and I are not tonight what we're going to be. We're not what we used to be. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. Now Paul says, I'm taking you down memory lane for a moment or two. Now here we go. Wherefore remember that ye in time past. So this is a history lesson for the child of God, the Ephesians, and you and I tonight. And in time past, we were Gentiles in the flesh. Now, you know, of course, what a Gentile is. A Gentile is everybody that's not a Jew. That's who the Gentile is. And if you look out upon the Gentile world tonight, where you and I are living, you'll discover that they are still gratifying the flesh. Every single occasion they can find to gratify fleshly lust and so on is delved into. Now that's where we once were. Yeah. I often thank the Lord in my heart that I was not brought up in a situation or in an area where there was a big lot of this kind of thing. It was a little seaside village. It never has had a church ever in that village. We only had the gospel hall and the orange hall. So you either joined the orange men or the brethren, that was your choice. One or the other, but never the twain shall meet. You couldn't join the two. That wasn't possible. But dens of iniquity didn't exist there. There weren't any at all. And in those days, it wasn't just so easy to get to places as it is today. I remember the very first car that came to the village. That scares me when I think about it. The mission we had before the last one we had was in that village. I wanted to go back to it. I happened to be driving through it one day and I discovered that they had built a community hall. And we tried to book the hall, and to my amazement, I discovered that the lady in charge of the community hall was my full cousin's wife. And that was all to the good, so we got it without any problem. And I must say, she was an amazing help to us during the time of the mission, even though she's not a saved person. But such changes, I couldn't believe, you see. Cars, my goodness, you couldn't get up the street. We used to play football in the main street. Never anything or anybody come near you out there. But it's all so different. And you see, fleshly involvement today is probably worse than it's ever been. But that's the past. Thank God it's the past. For you and I, bless the Lord tonight, it is gone. Now Paul goes on, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now all I'm going to say is this, that the Jew had an identification mark, and that identification mark was circumcision, and the Gentile did not have it. But that distinguished the Jew from the Gentile beyond a shadow of a doubt. I met a man not so very long ago, and he tried to tell me that sprinkling babies today had taken the place of circumcision. Where do they get these corny ideas from? I said to him, first of all, my friend, where do you get sprinkling from, for a start? And he said, well, I think it's taken out of the Bible. Well, this is it must be, but it isn't in it now. It's not there. The Bible knows nothing about it. And to state that circumcision has been replaced by the sprinkling of water on a baby's head, who could believe that? It's utter nonsense, you see. But what we want to see tonight, and I just don't want to take that any further for obvious reasons, it was an identification mark. The Jew had it, and the Gentile hadn't. Now that's a word called memory, and we leave that there tonight in the meeting. Now, when you come to the next verse, friends, over this verse, I want to write the word misery. The misery that you and I found ourselves in. And I couldn't help being struck by this verse today. And while I'd never used it in the preaching of the gospel at all, I think I'm going to have to give it an airing, maybe more than once, because the misery of the unbelieving Gentile, if you like, is here in a very distinct way, because it's the Gentile that Paul is talking about. You see, now watch this, because he begins by dealing with the word Christless. Watch. That in time past, ye were without Christ. Now, isn't that a terrible, terrible position to be in? And yet people are out there tonight and it doesn't seem to bother them at all. But you and I, every one of us, were Christless. Now, I don't want to elaborate on these. Let's go on there in the verse, because next he lets us know that we are stateless, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no part to play with the nation of Israel, who were God's ancient people. So we were not only Christless, but we were stateless, no part at all in the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I'll let you think about these things in your own. Please notice he goes on to show you how we were friendless and strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, there was covenants there beyond a shadow of a doubt, and there were promises there beyond a doubt, but they were all given to the nation of Israel. There was the odd Gentile that was brought in by grace. Ruth was one of them, and Rahab would have been another, and so on. They were brought in by the grace of God, and possibly there were others over the years that we don't know about. I have no doubt there were. But you and I were friendless in that regard. We had no one at all to point out to us our great need. The nation of Israel had everything. I'm trying to show you that tonight in the meeting. The word friendless. Now let's come to the word hopeless. Having no hope. Isn't that a terrible thing? Having no hope. Try telling the average person that tonight, and I'll tell you, they would nearly tear your head off. Religious people, fanatical people, think they have hope for eternity. We know from the scriptures here tonight they have none at all. Because where they are tonight, we once were. And we know only too well that if we had died in that condition, we would have died without hope, and we would have been lost forever. No hope. The situation was hopeless. And then there's one final thing. Godless. Without God in the world. Thinking about that term today. Without God in the world. Because if you're without God in this world, and you leave it behind, then you're going to be without God forever. Amen. Yep. That's the way it is. And that's a terrible situation to be in. But had the grace of God not caught up with you and I, and had we not been gloriously and wonderfully saved, we would have died godless, yes, with no knowledge of God at all. None whatsoever. I remember many years ago, friends, when I was quite a young believer, I used to teach a Bible class on a Sunday afternoon. And there was an old man, an old cursing, swearing, hard-drinking sailor, lived in the village. And I knew his daughter well, and her daughter was about the same age as my mother. And I knew her family. She had five boys, and we were all very friendly, went to school together. But I heard that this man was on his deathbed. Now, he was a bigoted Unitarian. Are you listening to that? Do you know what a Unitarian is? Well, I hope you do. Don't ask me to explain it to you, but the village I was brought up in was cursed with it. There was dozens of them there, Unitarians. And I could never understand why it was, but they were everyone in the Orange Order. And I remember asking the leader of it one day, I said, Willie, tell me something. I said, how can you be a defender of the faith when you don't even believe it? A Unitarian, they're Unitarian. They believe in one God, and Jesus Christ was only a good man. Across their church in Belfast, some years ago at Easter, they had a slogan right across the front. And if I could have got in to get at it, I'd have probably become a vandal and pulled it down. And I would have made no apology for doing it. Here's what it said. Christ, a man to be followed, never a God to be worshipped. That's what they said. Now that's what they believe. Now this old fellow Joe, he was on his deathbed. And I called in a few Sunday afternoons to see him on my way down to this Bible class. But one Sunday afternoon, friends, I went in to the room. And I'll see this forever, I think. He sat up on his elbow on the pillow, like this. And he looked at me and he said, Shaw, don't speak a word. I said, right. Listen. He said, I've lived without him and I'll die without him. That's what he told me. Now he says, leave me. And I had to go. When I was coming back up from the Bible class, I just happened to glance over at the house. And the window blinds were down. And he was gone to eternity. I don't know if anything transpired in that hour. I don't know. Somehow I doubt it. But if it didn't, he died as he lived, a godless man. Shocking, isn't it? Now let me give you the five things again. We were Christless and stateless and friendless and hopeless and godless. And if God had not intervened, you and I would just been like that man I'm telling you about. We might not have been as bitter as he was, but we would be heading for a lost eternity, and we might even be there. Now, you've got the word memory and the word misery. Now, in the next three verses, I want to bring the word making to you, 1, 2, and 3. And you'll see what I mean in a moment or two. Come on now, just into verse number 14. Sorry, verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus. So, he's moving away from the past and he's coming to the present. And he says, now you're in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice a reversal in the Lord's name. He's not referring to him as Jesus Christ. He's referring to him as Christ Jesus. Now there are times that the Apostle Paul does this in the epistles, and I believe the reason is this. He's emphasizing who Christ really is. You remember, the Lord asked Peter one day, whom do men say that I am? And Peter outlined a catalogue of names that men had said. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, and so on. But the Lord said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul is showing us just who our Savior is. He's Christ. But he's also Jesus. The word Jesus in the New Testament is the word Joshua in the Old. And when you trace the two of them to the root, they mean Savior. So, my Savior is the Lord God Almighty. Christ, God over all, blessed forever. You can't go higher than that. And now you're in Christ Jesus. But watch this. Ye who sometimes were far off. Well, we did our best sometimes to get as far away as ever we could. Ye who sometimes were far off, note, are now made nigh. The idea is you're now brought near. Now, the word brought is very informative there because it means this: we couldn't bring ourselves, we wouldn't even have done it. But someone had to do it. And I noticed in the prayer meeting there tonight, we were talking about the moving of the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of men and women. And if that had not happened to you and I, we would not have been brought. It couldn't have happened without this. I believe that without real, genuine conviction of sin, there is no conversion to God. Conviction is the birth pang of the soul. But thank God we have been brought. The Lord, the Spirit, did that. He called me long before I heard, said the hymn writer. Before my sinful heart was stirred, and when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me, and we've been brought nigh. Now, how near are we? Well, the hymn writer said again, nearer we cannot be. For in the person of his Son, we are as near as he. Brethren and sisters, let me share this with you tonight. You are as close to God in Christ as Christ is. You're bone of his bone, and you are flesh of his flesh. You're all part of the body of Christ, and you have been brought nigh. You've been drawn near, right in to fellowship with the living and true God again. But he's reminding us of the cost by the blood of Christ. My, do you know that you and I are the most expensive purchase in the universe of God? There's no doubt about that. In the days we're living, there's all sorts of costs and prices are going around. I well remember a man that I knew very, very well. He's in heaven tonight. He was a veterinary surgeon. And he wasn't only a veterinary surgeon, but in those early days, he was a neighbor of mine. He lived just across the road from me. And he was a devout Christian, one of the best Christians I ever knew. But he was a very clever man. And on one occasion, he did a thing I've never heard done before. He had sat down and he had listed out all the human organs that were transplantable then. Now, there's a lot more probably now. And I don't know where he found this all out, but he had written down the cost of some of these replacements, what it cost to do them. And when he wrote this down and gave us the cost and totaled it all up, his conclusion was this, and I never forgot it: the human being is priceless. He was right. Absolutely right. But boy, are we bought at a price. The precious blood of Christ. And you know, if you and I would stand just before Calvary and take a look at the soldier coming and piercing the Savior's side, and forthwith they're coming out right down his side and down the bottom of his body and down the base of the cross and onto Mother Earth, that precious red ruby blood of the Savior, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, thank God it was shed for me. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How fortunate we are but how faithful we ought to be. The Lord has done so much for us. So that's one of the makings. There's more we could say, but let's go on. Now, come into verse number 14. It's a lovely verse. For he is our peace. Isn't that lovely? We have peace tonight. And the peace we have is not merely an experience. It's a person. The peace we have is Christ. He is our peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how does it come? It comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Now watch. Here's the word made again. Who has made both one. Who are the both? Jew and Gentile. He has made them both one. And we read the next part of the verse. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was that middle wall of partition? Well, it's more gone into in the next verse, but it's Judaism, if you like. The whole system of Judaism, they had everything. Custodians of the law and what have you, but more about that in a minute. But we as Gentiles had nothing at all. But that partition is broken down. I couldn't help thinking about the veil of the temple today. And God, somehow, when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross, you would almost think he ran to the veil and laid hold of that mighty veil and rent it in twain from the top to the bottom. And the middle wall of partition was gone. And there's a way back to God tonight from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. How true it is. But if you notice there the word made, he hath made both one. It's like this. Prior to Calvary, friends, and in particular the day of Pentecost, there were two groupings of people on earth. I've mentioned that already. There was the Jew who had everything, and there was the Gentile who had absolutely nothing. But now there's a third company. And the third company is the church. Now that church is composed of both Jew and Gentile who are made all one in Christ Jesus. That's a marvelous thing. So you remember that, friend, today, that you have been brought into the church which is his body. And no matter where you see a Jewish brother or sister, one of the greatest experiences I ever had during a trip that I had to the land of Israel was to go to a Jewish assembly, an assembly of converted Jewish people who were meeting somewhere in Jerusalem. I couldn't take you to it now, but we managed to get there that particular morning. And what a thrill it was just to see those people sitting around the Lord's table just the same as we do. Amen. Remembering the Savior, breaking bread and drinking wine in fond and hallowed remembrance of him. And what thrilled me a little was that whenever we were coming out of the meeting, you know the little cup that you use? The cups they had were wooden, and they were made out of gopher wood, and they gave it home with us. Now I still have that little cup. It's a very, very treasured thing just to have that. But that was a thrill just to be there. And there was nothing between us. Not a thing. Everything broken down. We were all one in Christ Jesus. You're a member of the church, which is his body. An eternal communion made up of both Jew and Gentile. A lot more I could say about these things, but time doesn't allow me. Now, come on into verse number 15, and then you'll get the third made here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's he talking about? Well, there's no doubt at all about it, friends, that there has been an enmity between Jew and Gentile. You don't need to know a big lot about history to know that. My goodness, the persecution that the Jewish people have faced down through the years. I told you before that I don't watch an awful lot of television. There's nothing but rubbish. But there's a program on there some nights on one of the stations. I always turn around to see what's on it. And it's called All Our Yesterdays. And sometimes it's a bundle of nonsense, you know. But other times it isn't. And for 1 week, they went into the archives and they dug out all they could on Adolf Hitler. Now, I watched that every single night because I wanted to see it. And I discovered this before the week was over, that I knew little or nothing about the man. I really didn't. Boy, was he one evil character. I never seen anything like the things that that man was guilty of and capable of. But did he hate the Jewish people? 6 million. Think of it. And that's maybe not the whole story. I remember standing in the gas chamber. I was in there. I remember looking at the place where the bodies were cremated and burned. Still there. And when you stand and look at that, you see man's inhumanity to man. There's a room yonder. It's about the size of this room, maybe even bigger. And it's full of human hair that was cut of those bodies. There's another room just as big, and it's full of glasses. And another one that's full of shoes, all kept. And so many children's shoes. I couldn't believe that. And what I learned was this, and this is horrible, but it's true, that they wouldn't waste gas on children. They hung them, and they put wires around their neck, hoping that the wire would cut through. And that's exactly what it did. They were almost beheaded. What a terrible, terrible, cruel people they were. And yet, tonight, my friends, the enmity is abolished by the flesh of Christ. How was this done? Well, if you come to the cross, my friend, as a Gentile, and you look up, and you see the agony and the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ endured yonder at the place called Calvary, it kind of knocks you for six, you know. You just stand and you look, and you say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all. But if you're accompanied by a Jew, and he's looking at the very same Saviour, and he's saying the very same thing, then you can take his hand and you can say, you are my brother in Christ, and the flesh of Christ has brought us together. What happened there? Because the Saviour died for me, and the same Saviour died for you in exactly the same way. And because he did, he has abolished the enmity. It's gone. One of my closest friends in the early days of Christian ministry, friends, was a man called Alexander Marx. Don't know whether you ever had him around this part of the world or not. Alec was a unique guy. He and his family had to flee to England from Czechoslovakia during the Second World War. It's amazing how things work out. He was a twin. And of all things to happen, there was a man from the village went over to London, and if he didn't meet up with Alex, or she met up with Alex's twin sister and married him. And she came to live in the village. Her name was Kathleen. And Alec came to live with her every July for the whole month. Now, he was totally blind. He could see nothing. And he spent his time at the Wailing Wall. That's where he lived, talking to his own nation and his own people with a guide dog that he had. And what a beautiful animal it was. But one of the greatest experiences I had was during the month of July. I would always have book meetings, and he and I would have went together. And you know, there was never anything between us. Never. He came from a very Jewish background, and you'd have known that. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He could have quoted you the five books of Moses by heart. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And yet he was such a humble man. Very, very humble. The enmity's gone, friends. It's gone. And we need to make sure that it stays away. Talking about names and things like that, I heard a rare one here the other day. They came from Czechoslovakia, you see. I heard a rare one about that the other day, about this girl who met up with a preacher somewhere in London. And her name was Carrie. And the preacher said to her, "How'd you get a name like that in London?" Well, she says, "My father and mother originally came from County Kerry in Ireland, you see. And they come over to London to live. But he said, and that's where you got your name from, Kerry." "Yes," she said. "They called me Kerry because we came from County Kerry." "Well," he says, "a jolly good job you didn't come from Czechoslovakia." That's also a rare one, you know. But that's by the way. Now, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what's all this about? Well, the Jewish people, my friend, had the law. They were custodians of it. They had the commandments, every single one of them. And they had the ordinances. Don't know whether you've ever visited the Jewish Museum in Dublin. It's worth a visit. And they have the old scrolls and all in there. Magnificent things to look at. And very nice, very, very interesting. But they had all of this, the ordinances, that's the tabernacle and the temple and the offerings and all the rest of it, you see, which are done away with now. And they won't return until the millennial kingdom of Christ, when I believe they will come back. They, in this particular time, pointed forward to the cross. But during the millennial kingdom, they'll point backward. Amen. To the cross, you see. Because it will be the nation of Israel that he will rule the world through. Yeah. He'll sit on King David's throne. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. But all of that is gone now. Sadly, our Jewish friends don't seem to see that. And they still cling tight to these things, which is very important. But watch this. "For to make of himself of twain one new man, of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, he has made one new man." And he adds this, "so making peace." Isn't it lovely? One new man. And we're part of that new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the case whether he's Jew or Gentile. It makes no difference. Old things are passed away. And you see, the Lord has made peace by the blood of his cross. I only wish that some believers would read that. If ever there was a people on earth who should know how to bury the hatchet without burying in each other, it's the people of God. You see, sadly, the opposite is the case. I remember many years ago, friends, now, I think maybe I should stop there tonight because the time's flying. And if I take you any further in that chapter tonight, we'll not do it justice. And I think we'll just leave it there. I don't like hurrying the scriptures at all. And we've looked there at memory and misery and the three makings. But there's meeting and message and ministry to come. I don't want to push that into a corner. So we leave that, God willing, to next week. But I remember the first time, friends, I went to County Fermanagh to do a special gospel mission with the Christian Police Association. And I was there 10 years in a row with them. But when I went down to County Fermanagh to do the first mission, I didn't realise until I got there that they didn't have a Sunday meeting. The CPA is made up of everything, under the sun, you see. So they ran their missions from Monday to Saturday. And they didn't have a Sunday meeting. I didn't know that. You see, so it meant that I had gone down expecting there to be a Sunday meeting, and there wasn't one at all. But anyway, I'm sure you've heard of Kesh. Now, in Kesh, there was a lovely little mission hall, and it's still there to this very day. And that happened to be their weekend at the mission hall. And they asked me if I would come and take part in the 50th anniversary celebrations. I said, certainly, I'd be delighted to come. And I went down, and I can't even remember now what I'd done. But I wouldn't like to have it on my conscience that I was responsible for a very dear man, the death of a very dear man called Johnny McGaw. Johnny McGaw was one of the men who was brutally murdered in the Enniskillen bombing. Three of those railings were clean through him. Not dreadful. And I'll tell you now, Johnny McGaw was a godly man. And what a testimony he had. It wasn't a pulpit or a platform, man. I'm telling you this for a reason. Johnny was a personal worker. He walked about with a bike, and I never seen him riding it in my life. He had bags on either side full of tracks. And he spent his Sunday afternoon, every Sunday, in Enniskillen Hospital. He just went from bed to bed, giving tracks and talking to people. And everybody loved that man, Johnny McGaw. He was a painter, and he had the nickname of Three Coat Johnny. Because they said if Johnny came to paint, he put a coat on the wall, a coat on the ground, and a coat on himself. Therefore, he was known as Three Coat Johnny. But out of all the people who had been in Kesh originally, 50 years previous, Johnny was the only one left. And they decided that they would get Johnny up, if they possibly could, just to say a few things. And he got up onto the pulpit, and you could nearly have seen the place shaking. Well, you know, he never wanted to be up there. He wasn't that kind of man. But Johnny McGaw said something that day, friends, that I never, never, never forgot, and I never will. You know, it's grand to have known and to have met a man like that. And Johnny McGaw said this. He says, you know, friends, this was his closing remark. He says, I have been in this place for 50 years. And then he put it like this. He says, Johnny never found a fault in this place. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that's a big speak if ever I heard one. I never found a fault in this place. And then he quantified what he meant. He said, Johnny never found them, for Johnny never looked for them. That made a lot of sense. You know, if people were like that, wouldn't the Christian cause be so much more easy to run? It certainly would. Johnny never found them, for Johnny never looked for them. That's the kind of a man he was, no doubt about it. I wouldn't like to meet my God with his death on my conscience. I certainly wouldn't. He was a mighty servant of Christ. Now, it's a quarter past, friends, and we'll not take it. What time do you normally finish? About that, isn't it? Aye. Well, we'll just leave that there and we'll not take it any further. Have you a wee cup of scald?
Yes.
Right. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we thank thee for thy word tonight.
Yes,
and for the instruction that it gives us.
Yes.
We pray that thou wilt bring us to see tonight just how fortunate we are to belong to thee.
Yes.
And help us to rejoice in the fact that we are part of the body of Christ, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. May we remember the Saviour and his mighty work the more in these days, and give thanks to God for the great provision he has made for us in him.
Yes.
Take thy word and bury it in our hearts. Anything that has been of man tonight, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Later as we travel, give journeying mercies. But as we remain for a short time of fellowship together, bless this fellowship, we pray, and for the food give thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.